Good morning. Seems like there's a lot to celebrate this weekend. Grandfather's Day, Grandparents' Day, just the grandfather, but grandparents. Birthdays, Ross and Brother Ray, and there are three others that I saw on the calendar. There's probably more. But also, despite of the fact that life is not perfect, life is still good. Next Sunday, Brother Mark Loftus will talk about a parable that is so powerful that I think we all need to hear about it. And so be looking forward for that. This morning, we're going to talk about this topic, the power that powers chains. The power that powers chains. Now, this title itself, there's a lot in it, but these two words that are in this title is power and chains. Tell something about what we're going to talk this morning. Power is this idea of strength, energy, authority, this might. But I love this definition that I had. No, it's giving me, it's funny how I thought in my head this morning, I'm not going to mess up with that thing, okay? This square, is just, there it is, thank you. But thanks for the people out there who's doing a great job, and also Jen, who's putting videos on YouTube for us. I love this, this definition that I put up together, said the power is the great force. It's not just any force, but it's the great force that is beyond capable of doing and accomplishing something. So that's the idea of power, the great force that is able to push you forward, that is able to put you up or lift you up. And the second word is this word, chains. The chains is, we have a mix of emotions with this because we don't want to change the institution. Like, we don't want to change the atmosphere of this building, the color of this building, the design of this building, because we are used to this building. We're comfortable with it. So we don't want to change this building for now. The other thing, though, is that even though for the most part we don't want to change an institution, any institution, we want to change something in us. And that's why we actually have probably a mental list of what you want to do, like in New Year's Eve before it gets to 12 o'clock and it turns 1 in the morning or 12:01 in the early morning of January 1. And it's something that we have. It's a long list of what you want to do. Probably it's like this, not just this, but, like this. And it probably in there, in that list, that mental list, this is because you want to change, right? You don't want to change the institution, any institution, but you want to change something. So we have a mix of emotion with this word change, because there are things that we don't want to change, but there are also things that we want to change. And there it says, your list of things, I will become a better dad this year. I will pray this year, every day. I will read my Bible 3 times a week this year. I will go to the Barnes Gym. I go to the Barnes Gym. I will go to my friend's club. I will go to my son's club. I will go and do all of this. If you are a teenager, you're probably thinking, I'm going to buy a pickup truck this year. If you are a female teenager, you're probably thinking, I will finally date that guy. And there's so many things that goes in this list. But unfortunately, by mid-January, it's not that long. It's like this. And then by the end of January, it's not that long anymore, but it's like this. And then by February, it's just throw it away. Just throw it away. So we have a mixed emotion with change, because even though there's something that we don't want change, there are also other things that we want to change ourselves. So I love this definition about change, the idea of transformation, renewal, newness. We want to be renewed. We want to be transformed. That's why every day you wake up and you wish to be more beautiful, more handsome, more able than yesterday, because you wanted a change. However, there is a power that powers chains. We're not just talking about the chains itself. We're not just talking about the fuel that fuels chains. We're talking about something that's deeper than the chains itself. We're talking about what is it that push chains. What is it that, you know, that's in there deep inside you that really wants to get out and, you know, make you new, or make this institution or this family or this congregation or you yourself new? What is that? That power that is so deep in you that nobody can see, that is powerful than yourself, and powerful than your knowledge, and powerful than your will, and powerful than your finances or your discipline. What is that power? Before I proceed, I would like to pause for a minute and just talk about how good you are to me and my family. Rhonda and I were teasing back and forth about, like, how do you like Cookeville and also this church family? And I said, she gave me a hard time, by the way, but I said that this family, church family right here, is so, so generous and good to me and my family. And I'm so blessed by that. And that is something that's powerful to me, because when I look, it's just, oops, it's just me that's brown hair. But here you are. You're loving me. You're accepting me. You're hugging me. And I really, really, really love that. So thank you for that powerful testimony of Christ in your lives. So what is this power? Is it discipline? Back in the old times, there's many monasteries and also a group of people that would call themselves as the Augustinians. And they would spend not just days, but weeks and also months and even years in the desert. And they would starve themselves. They would castigate themselves. They would not eat for weeks, because they thought that body is bad, that the body must be, because it's bad, it must have some sort of castigation. It must experience pain. It must suffer. So they have come up with a discipline that they think will benefit their soul, that will change the deeper most part of their being. So it's called monasticism and also asceticism. It's a practice of, you know, withdrawing from your family, from your community, and spending many hours in the cave or on a pole, and you stand there on the pole, or probably in the desert, and you lie down there for hours. But is discipline powerful enough to fuel change? Here is something that is liberating for me from Calhoun, and she wrote a book, a spiritual guideline book. She said, and this is liberating to me, because for years I've been trying to, you know, better myself, but my willpower and my discipline is not enough. And she put it perfectly for me. She said, willpower and discipline alone can never fix your soul. Isn't that liberating? Because sometimes we get into this mindset that if you have enough discipline, that if you have enough willpower, if you just push yourself beyond your human capabilities, then you'd be able to do what you have been wanting to do. The change, the transformation, the betterment of yourself. But she put it rightly for us in our face. Willpower and discipline can never fix your soul. And to be honest, it does not fix your soul. It does not fix your soul. You can do something. You can get something from it, but it cannot fix that deeper part of your soul. So point number one for us is willpower and discipline alone can never fix your soul. So if it's not the discipline, how about intellect or knowledge? Is intellect and knowledge enough to be the power that pushes us for chains? I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. This is about wisdom. Paul talked about this in his first letter to the Corinthian church. He said that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. For the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 3:19, is foolishness with God. Because these Corinthian brethren, they thought that they are wise and wiser than Paul. And Paul is just a blob. Paul is just nothing but a fake apostle. And so he said, here, remember this, that your wisdom is nothing compared to God's wisdom. So in essence, the intellect, the wisdom, it's good, but it's not powerful enough to fuel chains. It's not the right fuel that fuels this engine deep inside us. It's not that. Isaiah 55, verse 9, I love it. It said, For as high as the heavens, for the heaven is higher than the earth, and so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Doesn't it say a lot about God's wisdom? That God's wisdom, even the wisest person in this world, the smartest person in this world, is nothing compared to God's foolishness. If you have some sort of measurement, let's say Einstein is the wisest or was the wisest person in this world. That is just the foolishness of God. That's the dumbest part of God. That if you think that Einstein is this wise or this intelligent, that is just this intellect of God. So if it's not discipline, if it's not knowledge, what is it? Is it physical strength? You know that as you get older, your strength is not enough. Your the faculties in your muscles is not enough to push you forward. Sometimes you have to have some help to carry some stuff from your trunk to your house, because physical strength is not enough. Is it clothes? Clothes make us look better. I think I look better today, but it's not enough to change us. It changes our outside appearance, but it's not enough to change the inside of our being. Is it money? Money definitely can do something, can do a lot of stuff. In Asia, the LGBT community in Asia loves to reshape their faces, and even to the point of cutting off some of their parts to replace it with some, other parts of the opposite sex. But they go to some people in the Philippines, they would go to Japan and have their nose be, they wanted to have an American-sized nose, and so they cut off their short nose and be replaced with a longer nose. And some guys that wants to become a woman, they'd go to Japan and have their thing cut off and replace it with, I cannot go to details because of the cruelty of that. But money can definitely do something, but it's not enough to change the deeper person in you. There's a song, a country song that my wife loves. It. Money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a truck, buy you a boat. But it can't buy your soul. It can't change your soul. So it's not this thing. So what then is this power that powers chains? They can ascertain those things that we mentioned, but the change that they bring to us is only temporary. I'm not saying that money is bad, even though it might be the root cause of all evil. I'm not saying that intellect should be dissed because it's not good. Intellect is good. We should have some sort of intellect. I'm not saying that clothes are not important, because if otherwise, I would be closing my eyes right now. So all of these are important, but they are only temporary. We need to have them, but they are only temporary. So what is this power that powers chains? Before I proceed, I would like us to go to the book of Matthew, because we want to change not only the outside, but also the inside. And here is a beautiful preaching from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 23. His preaching to the scribes and the Pharisees, beginning in verse 25. We want chains, but not just the outside chains, also the inside chains. And here's why. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Heavy word here. "Hypocrites," he said. Now, I don't think that Jesus was saying it this way. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I think there was energy there. He said, "Hypocrites," because of the point that he's going to share next. He said, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Another one as well, heavy words from Jesus again. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones." and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so we want to change, we want to become better, but not only the outside appearance, but also the inside appearance. In 1 Peter talked about the chains among women. Peter himself is not against, you know, women putting on mascara and, you know, making yourself beautiful because you need that. But he said, please don't look just beautiful on the outside. Also look beautiful on the inside. He's not dissing out the beauty outside. He said, yes, please look beautiful on the outside, but please also consider being beautiful on the inside. That tells us that chains and beauty is not just from the outside, but also most importantly, from the inside. And so we want to deal with that. And so what is this power, this fuel that deals with this? It's not discipline. It's not intellect. It's not money. It's not clothes. It's not physical strength or power or any of that. But it's this. It's this gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of God is the power that powers chains. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed that I'm preaching the gospel, because the gospel is changing me from the inside out. The gospel is changing me not only from the outside, but from the inside out. And so if you look at the life of Paul, of Paul's life, you will see a very different Paul from when he was still with the Pharisees and his club and to now becoming a Christian. When he was a Pharisee, he was all about, you know, going after the law and going after the Christians, doing perfectly what the law says and crucifying the Christians. But when he became a Christian, he started to be more gracious to others. He started to become more open to others. He did not only look at the Jewish, but he also considered the Gentiles. He only not look about himself, but he became more generous to others. So there was a change, not only from the outside, not only the way he dresses himself, but the inside. Because that power changed him from the inside out, the gospel. Most of us here are Christians, probably 90%, and you can tell, I don't know your stories, but you can tell a big difference, I hope, a big difference from the way you used to live and the way you live right now. Because the way you used to live, you're probably, if you were like me, I bench on drinking. Well, that was me, okay? So please don't crucify me here. That was me like many, many years ago. But now I don't do that. If there's some of you here that use drugs, I hope that you don't do that now that you're a Christian. You can tell a big difference in how you deal life then and how you deal life now because you are in Christ. It's because of what? Of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, it has, referring to the it here is the gospel. The gospel has also in all of the world, and it is bringing forth fruit. It is also among you since the day you heard and knew about the grace of God. The gospel is bringing fruit in you or from you. It causes you to be fruitful. It causes you to be good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us, this is a famous verse, it tells us, there is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone. There is now a new creation. And that creation is not just new on the outside. Christianity is not just about the way we dress ourselves. Christianity is about how we deal with the innermost part of our beings, the sin and the morality, the way we treat others. So the gospel is the power that powers chains. The gospel is the power that powers chains. And the change that it brings us is from the inside out, so that we will not become like the Pharisees. They're beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. Point number three that we want to consider this morning is this: relationship with God is a transforming relationship. And I say this because the gospel has three layers. There's more layers, but I'm going to tell you three things this morning. First, the first layer of the gospel is that the gospel is a love story. It is a story about a God who chooses to love the unlovable, despite of being unlovable. Part of the story, Andrew and I and his wife had a Bible study last Sunday, and we talked about this a bit. One of the beautiful stories and also painful stories in the Old Testament is of Hosea and Gomer. I don't know if you've heard about them. Hosea was a prophet of God, and he was called by God, and God said, "Hey, Hosea, I want you to be my spokesperson. But here's what I want you to do. Go and marry Gomer." Now, if you don't know Gomer, well, she is beautiful, by the way. But if you don't know Gomer, you probably say, "Yeah, that's beautiful. Finally, a prophet that has a wife." But Gomer is not just any woman. She's not just beautiful. She has a public record. And her record is not good. She is a night walker. She has spent many nights, not just with one, not two, but many, many men. And so Hosea said, God, please, not me. No, not me, not that kind of woman. But Gomer, I mean, Hosea obeyed God and married Gomer. And the first child came out, and Gomer, of course, Hosea said, "Well, this child doesn't look like my child. I'm going to call you not my child." How painful would that be to wake up every morning and look at this child and call this child by the first name, "Not my child. Hey, not my child. You are not my child." And then another baby came in and said and called this baby as "You're not from my kin. You're not from my family." And how painful would it be to be in that family and you call your firstborn or your secondborn, "You're not from my family. You're not a Lupina." And another child came in into their family and has a demeaning first name. These are all pictures of a loving God. It was not necessarily about Hosea and Gomer. It was about God and Israel. Because Israel was like Gomer. Gomer had many, many, many husbands. Israel was like that too. They had served many gods. They continued, despite God insisting on himself to them, they pursued different gods. They wanted different gods. But it's not only about God and Israel. It's also about you and me and God. Because if you are being honest, you know that God wants you to be in his family. And he has continued to call you. But despite of the fact that God is very vocal in your life, you still wanted to do something different, right? God says, "Please don't go there." Because you know whenever you go there, the temptation is more powerful than you. But your flesh says, "Let's go there." Until you went. And so you gave in, and so you committed sin. And then somewhere down the road, it ended up splitting your family. God is the Hosea of that story, and Gomer is us. So the gospel is a love story of a God that continued to pursue us. An unlovable person, a night walker. We have a bad public record, but God continues to love us anyway. The second layer is that of a kenosis. A kenosis is a Greek word for emptying. God came through Christ, and he emptied himself as a human being. And here's a beautiful picture from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It said, "God became poor, Christ became poor, so that he emptied himself, so that you might be filled." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 actually said, "He became poor so that you might become rich." Isn't it beautiful that a God emptied himself so that you might become filled and also be rich? That's a beautiful story of a God who emptied himself so that you can be filled and so that you will be rich. He became poor so that you will be rich. Another verse is from Philippians chapter 2, which talks about Jesus Christ being holy, but he did not consider himself holy. Instead, he humbled himself so that he can praise his God. And so that's why God the Father was so blessed and so was so grateful for this Christ because Jesus was so humble. He emptied himself. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us about the Word that became flesh. But also in verse 14, it said, he dwelt among us, a God, the Creator, the one who put the stars up there, who created this cosmos, this universe, dwelt among us, became like us, who experienced hunger, pain, who was taunted, who was crucified, who had to go out because he was hungry. He was stoned. And then he emptied himself for us. That's a beautiful, beautiful story about the gospel. That is a powerful gospel. Another layer of this gospel is about an invitation. A gospel is a power. The power changes because of the relationship that it brings into whoever. Because of the invitation to reconciliation. Like in the story of Hosea and Gomer, as Gomer continues to drift away and to chase other men, and Hosea continues to pursue her, God is still opening his doors. Gomer, come back. Look at our kids. Yes, their names are not... Their names remind me of your unfaithfulness, but they're my kids. I am inviting you to become my wife. Stay with me. This is not a perfect family, but I want you to stay with me. So God is continually inviting us to this reconciliation. After we become a Christian, we still make mistakes. I still make mistakes. I mean, this is a simple mistake. This just shows how human I am. I know that this square right here is the stop, and the left one goes backward, and the other one goes forward. I started computer science for 3 years, but I still can't figure it out. But this is one of my mistakes, and despite of my making mistakes, I mean, that's just one of the simple mistakes. God continues to extend his grace towards his family because he is inviting us for a reconciliation. I mean, I would like to be part of a family where I sin, but still I can go home and say, Dad, I have spent all my money. I ruined my life. Can I come home? I would like to be in a family where my father would swung open his arm and say, come home, son. Come home. You have my last name. You look like me. You have my nose. You have my eyes. Come home. You might be dirty. You might be stinky. Come home. I'm going to give you an embrace. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? The gospel is the power. The power changes because it creates relationship. It is also an invitation for anybody here that's not yet in that relationship. And I think we are here, a family, not only by blood. I know that there's, more of you are connected to each other by blood and by marriages. We're not connected only by that, but even so with the blood of Christ. And so you can go out from here and you can go to Africa and you will find a brother in Christ. You can go to Asia and you will find a brother in Christ. And you can go to other parts of the world and they will shelter you. They will protect you. So I'm gonna close this with this reminder for us, these 3 points. Willpower and discipline alone can never fix your soul. If you are somebody that wants to be perfect, please liberate yourself from that. Because discipline, laws, rules can never fix your soul. Discipline can never do that. The gospel, the second point, the gospel is the power that powers change from the inside out. God wants us to change, but not just our faces. He wants us to put our mascara on so that we'll look beautiful. He wants me to wear this one this morning so that I'll look handsome and more friendly to you and not scary. But he also wants to change the inside, the person that nobody knows but only you and God, that soul. He wants to change that. And thirdly, the relationship with God is a transforming relationship. Whenever you are in a relationship with somebody, your life is transformed. And more so with God. When you are in a relationship with God, he changes you. But not only you, but the other person. Not only you and the other person, but your whole community. And that's what God does for us. It is my prayer that as we continue to seek that power, the power's chains, that we are open to whatever God does for us. Because right now, he might be putting somebody in our path right now so that we can have some relationship with them. And I hope that kind of relationship is a reflection of your relationship with God. They might look different, they might speak different, they might have a different perspective in life, but please allow them and open your lives and your doors to them. If there's anybody here that would like to become part of God's family, it is a great time to come forward, or probably to approach one of our elders and men afterwards, after this sermon, after this song.